Welcome to Blacksburg Christian Fellowship. If you have your Bibles, please turn to Ruth chapter 1. We started our series in Ruth last week. The title of the series is called Coming Home, A Story of Redemption. And if you recall, last week we went through the first five verses and we talked about the tragic events that took place in the life of this family. There was a famine in the land, we read last week, and that's sad in and of itself, because the famine was in Bethlehem. Bet means house, lehem means bread, so there was a famine in the house of bread. Now that's sad. God arranged for his people to be cared for, and he was very clear that if they were to obey him, that he would bless them. He would cause the rain to come down and the trees to grow. But if they disobeyed him, if they walked in disobedience, then they would be judged and cursed. So it appears as if the famine was a result of their disobedience. And so this family, led by Elimelech, along with his wife Naomi and their two sons, they travel from Bethlehem, and they go to Moab, and tragedy strikes in several ways. First, the patriarch of the family dies, Elimelech, leaving the family fatherless. Things turn for the better. The two boys find two Moabite wives. So it appears, at least on the surface, that they would be able to continue their lineage, which was very, very important in the ancient world. But again, tragedy strikes, and both of Naomi's boys die. So Naomi's left, in a matter of about 10 years, without her husband and without her two boys. And if you recall last week, the takeaway was this, that in the midst of all that darkness, just surrounding Naomi in her life, her situation, that God was in the background just doing unimaginable things. And the same is true for us today. Whether we go through depression, unemployment, underemployment, the loss of a loved one, even if it's premature. That sometimes on the surface, it just seems so dark and so clouded. And we just ask ourselves, God, where are you in all this? I don't see you at all in all of this. But there's hope. That he's in the background doing amazing things, unimaginable things for his glory and our good. And so last week I argued that our response, knowing that, our response to suffering and to afflictions is to turn to God, to run to him, to go to him. And I want to continue with that this morning because that's not always an easy thing to do. You know what it's like when somebody comes up to you when you're going through difficult times and they'll tell you sort of half-heartedly, well, just turn it over to the Lord, right? Just turn it over to him. And you're thinking, okay, can you tell me a little bit more? All right, I'm hurting now. I need a little bit more than just turn it over. Often, we are reluctant to turn to God. Sometimes it's because the pain, the darkness, is self-inflicted. It's because of our own rebelliousness that we find ourselves in turmoil. And so God, as a loving Father, disciplines us to get us restored, and we resist that. Sometimes it's just because the pain is so severe that we just are asking the why questions. Why? God, why? Why did my spouse have to? We only had 5 years. We only had 10 years. 12 years together, and you've taken them. Why? Why my child? Why can't I have a job? I've done everything imaginable that I was supposed to do. I went to college, I got my degree, and I cannot find work. Why? And so bitterness starts to take place in our hearts and an emptiness. Yet in the second half of Ruth, the passage that we're going to be going over this morning, you're going to see this re-emerging theme of return. Turn, go, bring back. And it comes from the Hebrew word shuv, which means just that, return. But it also has another sort of connotation to it, and that's repentance. So shuv means you're heading in, literally you're going in one direction, but you're going to do a 180-degree turn, and you're going to go into another direction. And so my aim this morning is to convince some of you who are heading in this direction to return, to do a 180 and go this way. So just to preview where we're going, we're going to basically answer three questions. What's the motivation to make this turn? Why should I even want to do it? Secondly, what's the cost of turning? And lastly, how do I know if I'm on the right road? How do I know if my life has been turned? So with that, let's read our text, Ruth chapter 1, beginning with verse 6. Then she arose with her daughters-in-law to return from the country of Moab. For she had heard in the fields of Moab that the Lord had visited his people and given them food. So she set out from the place where she was with her two daughters-in-law, and they went on the way to return to the land of Judah. But Naomi said to her two daughters-in-law, "Go, return, each of you to her mother's house. May the Lord deal kindly with you as you have dealt with the dead and with me. The Lord grant that you may find rest, each of you, in the house of her husband." Then she kissed them, and they lifted up their voices and wept. And they said to her, "No, we will return with you to your people." But Naomi said, "Turn back, my daughters. Why will you go with me? Have I yet sons in my womb that they may become your husbands? Turn back, my daughters. Go your way, for I am too old to have a husband. If I should say I have hope, even if I should have a husband this very night and should bear sons, would you therefore wait till they were grown? Would you therefore refrain from marrying? No, my daughters, for it is exceedingly bitter to me for your sake that the hand of the Lord has gone out against me." Then they lifted up their voices and wept again. And Orpah kissed her mother-in-law, but Ruth clung to her. And she said, "See, your sister-in-law has gone back to her people and to her gods. Return after your sister-in-law." But Ruth said, "Do not urge me to leave you or to return from following you. For where you go, I will go, and where you lodge, I will lodge. Your people shall be my people, and your God my God. Where you die, I will die, and there will I be buried. May the Lord do so to me and more also, if anything but death parts me from you." And when Naomi saw that she was determined to go with her, she said no more. Father God, we pray in the name of Jesus that you would take these words, that you would open our hearts and our minds and our eyes to these truths. We pray in Jesus' name, amen. So what's the motivation to turn to the Lord? What's the motivation for you and for me to go from this way to this way? And I would say that the motivation to turn is God himself. It's the person of God. It's not his stuff. It's not his blessings. It's the character and it's the nature of God. Look again at verse 6. Then she arose with her daughters-in-law to return from the country of Moab. For she had heard in the fields of Moab that the Lord had visited his people and given them food. The motivation for Naomi to get up and to return to Bethlehem was that she heard something. She heard the news that God had visited his people. Now that word visited, it seems on the surface that it's just a sort of a light contact, something that we might do. We might visit a friend, stop by for coffee, check in and see how they're doing. But that word is so much richer in the Hebrew. The word actually means to look after, to make an appearance, or to help. And so, for example, it's used in two other places, which demonstrates not only how God visited his people, but his character and his nature and his goodness when he did that. So, for example, in Genesis chapter 50, Joseph said to his brothers, I'm about to die, but God will, he will visit you. He's going to look after you. He's going to make an appearance. He's going to help you. And he will bring you up out of this land to the land that he swore to Abraham and to Isaac and to Jacob. Of course, we know that Joseph did die and that God's people were taken into captivity. But again, we see this word, visit, used again in Exodus chapter 3. The Lord tells Moses, go and gather the elders of Israel together and say to them, the Lord, the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, of Isaac, and of Jacob, has appeared to me, saying, I have observed, or I have visited. It's this idea that he's intentional, he's involved, he's looking after, he's making an appearance, he's helping. So both in Genesis and Exodus, we see the loving and the caring and the beautiful nature of God who cares for his people. And that's exactly what we see in the case of Naomi. Naomi was in Moab, away from God's people, away from the promised land, but she heard that God had visited his people, demonstrating God's love and his kindness. Now you're asking, well, what does that have to do with me? What in the world? You're talking about Genesis, you're talking about Exodus. How does this relate to me going from this direction to this direction? I think it applies this way. Typically, when we think of turning our lives around, when we think of going from one direction to another, we think of all these things over here, these tantalizing things that just wave in front of our face. We think of all these things that we're going to give up. And we never think about what's on the other side when we go this direction. And so, of course, we agonize about turning our lives around because these things seem so appealing to us. But this over here, the turning around, is only half the story. The second half is what you're turning to or turning towards. You're turning to an all-perfect and loving God who knows you by name, who loves you, who cares about you, the one who is the source of all joy. You're turning to his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, the perfect Son of God. You're turning to a life in which, by the power of the Holy Spirit, he transforms your life. That's what you're turning to. Let me put it this way. You and I will pursue whatever we deem beautiful. If you find over here, if you find power and prestige and fame and money and self-indulgence and the praise of man, if you find those things beautiful, that's what will determine the trajectory of your life. But if you find God beautiful, if you find him attractive, if you find his character beautiful, if you're moved by the fact that he visits his people because he's a God who's slow to anger and full of compassion, then you'll turn towards him. Because at the end of the day, what we value and what we find beautiful is what we will pursue. Well, if when we turn, we're turning from things of this world that tantalize us to God himself and his beautiful character and the joy of knowing him and relating to him, What's the cost of that? Is it going to cost us anything? Well, I see in the text that the cost to turn is abandoning worldly security. Abandoning worldly security. In verses 8 through 14, we have this dialogue between Naomi and her two daughters-in-law in which she tries to persuade them to stay in Moab. And it begins in verse 8 where we read, but Naomi said to her two daughters-in-law, go, return each of you to her mother's house. May the Lord deal kindly with you as you have dealt with the dead and with me. What's Naomi doing here? Why is she trying to convince these two women to stay in Moab where there's false gods? Why is she trying to tell them, keep going in this direction instead of turning around and going towards the true and living God? Because Naomi's thinking pragmatically. She's thinking about the security of these women. Because Naomi knows that if these women go from here to here, it's going to cost them dearly. Because they have probably zero hope of getting married if they go back to Bethlehem. They're Moabites, and chances are a good Jewish young man would not want to marry Moabite women. And so Naomi is trying to spare them of the heartache of not having a husband, of the heartache of going through life probably without having children. Basically, Naomi is just trying to give these women the same things that you and I want. Just security and rest and the joy of seeing our family line just passed on. My family's in town. It's been wonderful to see my in-laws watching all their grandchildren just running around, playing, interacting with each other. It gives a person joy when they see that their lineage is going forward. And Naomi knows that that's not going to happen if these two women go back with her. And so she pleads with them four different times. She says, no, stay, return to your people. Three times to both women, one time just to Ruth. And obviously, Orpah and Ruth were at a fork in the road. And I'm not sure about your experience, but anytime I'm at that point in my life where I have to decide, am I going to go this way or am I going to go this way? There's always something to gain and there's always something to lose. Always. Even in decisions like school or moving, marriage, there's always great things to gain, but there's always things to lose. For Orpah, although she initially was determined to take the harder road, she did the sensible thing, the logical thing, the thing that just made sense, that conventional wisdom would tell her to do, and that was to go back home. And I'm not sure what happened to Orpah. Maybe she went back home, found Mr. Wright, had children who excelled in every single activity and new sport. Maybe she got a PhD from the University of Moab. Maybe she aged well and lived happily ever after. But in doing so, she missed out on the greatest treasure of all, a living relationship with the Lord, the one true God. And with that decision, Orpah walks right off the pages of the Bible. Never hear of her again. Too great of a cost. Ruth, on the other side, came to the very same fork in the road, considered the cost, considered what she would be leaving behind, knew that she would be saying goodbye to her family. You ever had to do that before? Just sever ties, not just for a few months going on a mission trip. How about years? How about forever? Knew that most likely she was severing all ties with her community, knew that most likely she would be without a husband and a family. Yet in spite of all that, she chose the road less traveled, the road leading to God and his people. So what's the application for us? When we turn to the Lord, either initially or at our conversion, it's going to cost us something. It will cost us something. During Jesus' ministry, there was a rich young man who ran up to Jesus and asked him, what must I do to inherit eternal life? Remember this story? And so Jesus shared with him some of the commandments, and I don't know what the young man was thinking, but he said, I've fulfilled most of those, which he didn't know what he was saying. And Jesus probed a little bit more, and he said, okay, then if that's the case, go sell all that you have, and then come follow me. And he couldn't do it. He could not do it because heading in this direction, he could not give up the tantalizing idea of giving up his wealth to turn around to follow Jesus Christ. And so again, just like Orpah, the rich young man just walks right off the pages of the Bible and we never hear about him again. What might turning to the Lord cost you? Maybe it's going to cost you a promotion at work once people find out that you're actually a follower of Jesus Christ. Maybe for some of us, especially internationals, maybe it's going to cost us family ties. Perhaps it's going to cost us our reputation in the neighborhood when folks around us actually find out that we believe in Scripture and the authority of Scripture, that we believe in Jesus Christ. We believe in his life and his death and his resurrection. We believe that he ascended to heaven and that one day he will return. Maybe that's going to cost us with some of our neighbors. For some of us, maybe it's going to cost us our pride in admitting that your righteousness won't satisfy God's demands and that you need the righteousness of Christ. For some Christians around the world, it might cost them their very life. But what do we gain? What do we gain from making this turnabout? Let's let Jesus answer for himself. If anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. For whoever would save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will save it. Turning to God, it comes at a cost. It costs Ruth something, and it will cost you and I something. But the cost is incomparable to all that is gained. What motivates this turn? It's God himself. What's the cost? It's worldly security. And so you might be thinking, well, how do I know that I'm on this road? How do I know that I've made this turnaround? Some of you just, you know in your heart and your mind, you know that you're heading this direction. Some of you may not. So what's the proof? What's the confirmation that you're headed this way? Well, one that I see in this text is a life devoted to God and his people. A life devoted to God and his people. Look again at verses 16 and 17. But Ruth said, "Do not urge me to leave you or to return from following you. For where you go, I will go, and where you lodge, I will lodge. Your people shall be my people, and your God my God. Where you die, I will die, and there will I be buried. May the Lord do so to me, and more also, if anything but death parts me from you." What do those words sound like? You know what they sound like? They sound like vows that we might hear at a wedding, don't they? You remember that, those of you who are married? When you looked at your lover in the eyes and or him, and you exchanged vows, just making a commitment to one another, what you would do, promises to be with each other, till death do you part. That's what we have here. So Ruth, in these beautiful words, makes a declaration of commitment to her mother-in-law. Naomi, where you go, I'm right there, Naomi. I'm not leaving you. Naomi, where you choose to live, I'm living there. I'm going to be loyal to you. Naomi, your people, I will embrace them as mine. Even though I'm giving up my identity with my own people, I'm going to embrace your people as my very own. I'm going to do that, Naomi, just so that you know that I'm in it for the long haul and that you know the depth of my commitment. I'm with you till death do us part. And I want you to see that at the center of those vows, just like at the center of the vows that we make to one another, at the center of those vows was Ruth's commitment to turn and take Naomi's God as her very own. Everything coalesced around that. You see, Naomi had been converted. She had abandoned the false gods of Moab and turned to serve and put her faith in Yahweh, the one true God. And it was out of her commitment to God and her loyalty to him that she was able to commit herself wholeheartedly to her mother-in-law. Naomi proved through her words and her works that she had turned to God. So how about you and I? How do we know that we've made this turn? Well, we know it because there's this inexpressible love that we have for one another. That's a miracle. It is a miracle. Given all of our differences and the way potentially we can annoy each other, The fact that we can love each other and work through issues. That's proof, that's validation that we're headed down this road. The Apostle John wrote, "Beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God. And whoever loves has been born of God and knows God. Anyone who does not love does not know God, because God is love. In this, the love of God was made manifest among us, that God sent his only Son into the world so that we might live through him." A life that is turned towards God is demonstrated by loving God's people. So let me just wrap it up. There are going to be times in my life, in your life, that we are going to just be in darkness. We're going to be in a cloud. Now, often it's self-inflicted because of our rebelliousness. And so during those times, God, he calls us to turn to him, to return to him. And the motivation to turn, to go from this direction to this direction, is not God's stuff. It's the character of God himself. It's who he is. It's his goodness and his care and his love. The cost to turn is worldly security. We do have to acknowledge that there's a price to pay in turning towards God, but in giving up your life, you will actually save it. And the proof of a turned life is a love for God and his people. So the question for you this morning is where are you at in that fork in the road? Especially those of you who know you're heading in this way. You have a choice. If you continue down this path, you will continue in the footsteps of Orpah and the rich young man, just walking right off the pages of the Bible. But if you choose to turn, if you choose to turn to the Lord, if you choose to honor him, you will be his. You will be his. You will enter into a relationship with him. Which will you choose? Amen.